Couple things about our worship today. We mentioned, or Dale mentioned in his prayer before the offering, about being together with the family of God. And it is truly a special experience to gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ to come before the throne of grace and lift each other up and each other's needs before the Lord. I appreciate the fact that you guys pray just like you think God's going to answer, and that He hears our prayers, and that He's paying attention, and that He cares about His children coming to Him and expressing hearts of gratitude through music and praise. And when we talk about the family of brothers and sisters gathering together today here at the church, it's not just about brothers and sisters gathering together here at the church, but it's about joining in with our Heavenly Father who joins us here today. And so the family is just not this horizontal thing that takes place, but it's this vertical thing that takes place as well. And God is in our presence, and we are in His presence. And for that reason, our prayers have meaning. And for that reason, the songs that we sing have meaning, because we're delivering them to our Heavenly Father, whom we truly adore and we truly worship and we truly honor. And so I just want to encourage that we continue to work hard on that personal relationship with God, and that we don't let our worship and our time, even in our devotional life and reading of the scriptures, that we allow it to become rote and routine, but that we recognize that when we gather together, it's not a religious duty that we are doing, but it is something that we are coming to relationship in with God and with each other. For if there is no relationship, then this really doesn't have a lot of significance and meaning at all. And so just a reminder and a compliment to say that I appreciate that sense of your personal interaction with God and with each other here today brings a smile to God's face. And that is what worship is to honor Him for who He is. This morning we're going to go back and look at the fourth in our series of discussing who, why, what, and when Jesus was going to send the Helper to His disciples. And following today's message, and so you're going to have to continue that thought of personal relationship with God, we're going to take a few minutes at the end of the service to talk about how you feel like the Holy Spirit has impacted your life, or something that has stood out to you in terms of how God is working in and through you, or perhaps how God has spoken to your heart through today's message. In our study, we have identified from John 15 and 16 that Jesus said that He is going to send the Helper to His disciples. We recognize that Jesus was right on the verge of being betrayed by Judas. He was soon going to go to trial. He was going to be crucified. He was going to rise again. And then 40 days later, He was going to ascend into heaven. And so these people who have been traveling with Jesus for 3 years are finding a dynamic change in the relationship that they are going to be having with God. And that is, the Son of God, who they have followed for 3 years, is now making His exit. And Jesus says, as He makes His exit, and a certain amount of fear and anxiety well up inside of the disciples, Jesus says, "Hey, I go. But when I go, I'm going to send to you the Helper." Now, we know that the disciples really probably didn't have a good handle on what all that meant, other than that the words came from Jesus, their Lord, their Master, their Messiah, and that they could trust Jesus, that what Jesus was going to do was going to be a good thing. But to visualize it before the fact was something that had never happened in human history before, where the Holy Spirit had come to indwell permanently in any individual. And yet that was what Jesus was promising to his disciples. And so we looked at the ontological relationship of the Trinity, and we looked at the economic relationship of the Trinity. And we discussed how that ministry of the Helper will change forever the relationship dynamic between God and mankind. For it is through the Helper that the Godhead will reach out to the world in a manner that has never happened in all of human history before. No longer was the focus of the relationship with God going to be on the temple and the Levitical priests. But as we transition into this time of the Helper coming and we come to the church age, the New Testament makes it clear that there is going to be an indwelling spirit that is going to guide us. Matter of fact, if you look at 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, it says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellency of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Now, Peter wrote that to the church. And he says to the church that you are the royal priesthood, the holy priests of God, the holy nation. It is no longer the Levitical priests of the Old Testament, but it becomes the Christ follower who is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So in the New Testament, the royal priesthood is not the tribe of Levi as it was in the Old Testament. The priesthood in the age of grace is the Christ follower. Also, we know in the age of grace, the residency of God's Spirit shifts from the building and the temple and the Holy of Holies into the individual believer, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body." So the temple of God is no longer the Holy of Holies as it was in the Old Testament. The temple of God is the body of believers to whom the Holy Spirit dwells. So as it happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, a new dynamic of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Helper, took center stage in the relationship between God and man. Pentecost was the launching pad for the church age, and Jesus Christ himself was planted as the cornerstone by way of his death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. The foundation of the church was then laid through the apostles under the guidance and empowerment of this Helper that Jesus had promised them in John 15 and 16. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 explains the establishment of the New Testament from a historical perspective following the day of Pentecost. It says in verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also are being built together in a dwelling of God in the Spirit." On the other hand now, going back to our John 15 and 16, all of these things that we see in Ephesians and that are, oh, what would you say, maybe normal and taken for granted by us in terms of the dwelling Holy Spirit and the church of God and all of that stuff. When Jesus said he's sending the Helper to the disciples, his position is he's forecasting a prophecy. It's predictive of what is going to take place in the future. So for us, we look back on it and we see its completion from the part of the disciples when Jesus was talking to them. It was yet a future event, and it was something that they were going to experience together as they made their way to Pentecost. And Jesus said to his disciples in verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Day of Pentecost. So we are clear what took place on the day of Pentecost is the transition day from Old Testament law to New Testament grace.
Jesus, the fulfillment of the law, followed through on the promise that he made to his disciples. And that's important for us to understand. It's important that we understand that Jesus, when he makes a promise, he delivers on it. When Jesus says he's going to do something, he does it. That's important as we read the scriptures, because when we read the truth and we find a promise that God has made to us, we can have some confidence and assurance that what God has promised, God will do. Amen. Now, in the age of grace, we see that the Holy Spirit is a helper. And just by way of review, we already studied that in this role of the helper, that the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is an essential work of the Holy Spirit, because if mankind does not know or does not recognize that God exists, and if man does not recognize that he is separated from God because of sin, then man will never know of his need of a Savior. Without the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, we would have remained in spiritual blindness for eternity. So if you have ever had that nagging sense in your spirit that God is real, if you've ever had that nagging sense in your spirit that, you know, I don't do it right all the time, if you've ever had that nagging sense in your spirit that you're a sinner, that's the Holy Spirit helping you to understand your need, helping you to understand that as God seeks you, you need to seek a personal relationship for him. Because you see, once the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and for the world's part and for the individual's part, that is, there is none righteous, no, not one, the Holy Spirit begins to testify to people of who the Savior is. On the back of your bulletin, we read from John 15, 26 and 27, when the Helper comes, who I'll send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Well, who is he testifying to? He's testifying to the world. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. You see, part of the Helper's ministry that Jesus is sending into the world is to do two things: to be a testimony of who Jesus is, to reveal truth, and secondly, that he's going to lead the disciples to be light bearers of that truth as the foundation layers of the church. You remember the passage from Romans chapter 10, verse 14, that says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" So in other words, if the gospel remained veiled and hidden to people, there would be no partakers of the grace of God by receiving the plan of salvation, the gospel, that Jesus Christ was buried, he rose again on the, died, he died, he was buried and rose again on the third day. There would be no knowledge of that among mankind without the testimony of the Holy Spirit, and then the testimony of the indwelling Holy Spirit within the disciples proclaiming that truth to the world. Now, the term preacher here means one who heralds or one who proclaims. Now, heralding and proclaiming Christ is the general responsibility of all believers. And the Holy Spirit will guide and direct and will power us in the relationships we have to be light to the world. I'm saying that because I want you to understand that the translation of this Greek term being preacher does not mean that the person standing in the pulpit is the hired gun and he is the one solely responsible for delivering truth to the world. That is something we all partake in together as we love God and worship God, that we are the light set upon the hill, that we are the ambassador for Jesus Christ. And so wherever we go in our life, whatever we are doing in our world, whether it be at work, at recreation, maybe playing golf or something like that, is that our light goes with us. We are light bearers. We are ambassadors to that truth. We also saw that in the Holy Spirit convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and testifying of Jesus as Savior, we also saw that the Helper, in regard to His work in the believer's life, is that He comes to indwell and seal all believers. He Himself, as well, being the pledge of our inheritance. So this morning I want to tackle just a couple other little aspects of when Jesus says to His disciples, I am sending the Helper to you, that we understand more fully what it is that Jesus was telling His disciples that to them was somewhat invisible until it happened. A ministry of the Holy Spirit I'd like to introduce to you today is called the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, there are many erroneous teachings surrounding the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. So my plan is not to try and take time to debunk beliefs that I feel are erroneous, but rather my goal is to stay close to the Scriptures, attached to the Scriptures in this presentation. And each person seated here today will then have to take time to judge for themselves whether what I have said is consistent with what the Word of God teaches or is a figment of my imagination. And so I'll let you be the judge of that. There are two types of baptism spoken of in the Bible, in the New Testament. There's ritual or water baptism, and there is real or what I call Holy Spirit baptism. First, I'll give a brief mention to ritual or water baptism. Water baptism is when a person who has trusted Christ as Savior makes a public declaration of their faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Ritual or water baptism is an outward declaration of a person's inward faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The symbols associated with water baptism is when a person is taken down under the water, they are symbolically testifying to their identity in Jesus Christ's death. In other words, they are testifying that in the likeness of Christ's death, they are joined together with Jesus. The water signifying or symbolizing the tomb. And so when you are taken down under the water, you are saying publicly to everybody, I believe that Christ died for me and that He was buried. Then when that person comes up out of the water, you are identifying with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you are making a public testimony to people that you believe it is by the power of Christ's resurrection and your union with Jesus that rescues you from sin. Now remember back in John 15 and John 14 that Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will testify of me and you will testify of me also. Well, that is, baptism is a means by which we make public testimony of our inward faith in God. So ritual baptism is an outward statement of a person's inward faith. It is not a means to salvation, but it is a lordship decision. The second type of baptism that is most closely associated with what we're talking about in regard to the Holy Spirit is directly attached to Jesus sending the Helper. It is what I refer to as real or Holy Spirit baptism. Holy Spirit baptism is an action that is performed solely by the power of God at spiritual birth. It is a universal experience for all believers, and it happens simultaneously and automatically as part of our second birth experience when we were born again, when we trusted Christ as our Savior. One of the most insightful scriptures relating to baptism of the Holy Spirit is printed there on the front of your bulletin, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. For even as the body is one, and yet as many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, as already mentioned, Holy Spirit baptism is a universal experience for all believers. So that means that if you've trusted Christ as your Savior here in the church today, or previously, you are one of those that have been baptized into the body of Christ. Now, you can go down the street to one of the other churches in the community, and anyone who has trusted Christ as their Savior in that church, they've been baptized into the body of Christ. And guess what? They're our brother and sister in Christ. They're part of the family, and they're to be embraced as part of the family, and they're to be loved on like they're part of the family. You see, the gospel isn't exclusive to this body of believers. The gospel is something that saves people no matter where they're at when they trust Christ as Savior. And so there are many believers beyond the walls of our building, obviously, that we fellowship with. And it's important to note that a transition from Old Testament theology to New Testament theology is revealed in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. In 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, it introduces a radically different way in which the Jews and the Gentiles would think about each other. The Jews and the Gentiles were kind of adversaries with each other. The Jews saw basically Gentiles or Greeks as being people unworthy of God and of the truth. But here in the New Testament, we find an amazing transition takes place by the love, mercy, and grace of God. And whether you be Jew or Greek, and think about this in Roman time when these things were written, there was this sense that free men and slaves were, you know, not on an equal plane. And God comes to us in this passage and say, Jew, Greek, free or slave, you're all to the same place in the sight of God. Every person is an image bearer of the Lord and have equal worth and value in the sight of God. The roles we play in this life has no jurisdiction in our importance to God. The death of Jesus Christ upon the cross was for all people, for we are all co-equally created in the image of God. A question in this passage is, how many Christians are said to be baptized into one body? All. Now, there's no mystery about the term all, right? We know what the term all means. All means all. And so when we come to Galatians 3, 26 through 28, and it says this, for you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized in Christ, have clothed yourself in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Jesus Christ, each one of us. So what is Holy Spirit baptism? It is when a believer is placed into the body of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. As the confession of our faith in Christ is made, God takes us in a supernatural way from being spiritually dead in our trespasses and sin and causes us to be born again and placed into the family of God and into the body of Christ. Now, the Greek term for baptism is baptisto, and that term specifically means to be made one with or to be united in. Now, classically in that day, the term baptisto was used in regard to how you dye a piece of garment. So you have this white piece of garment that you want to dye red. You take this white piece of garment and you have this dish or bowl of red dye, and you immerse this piece of cloth into the dye. And as that cloth rests in that dye, what happens? The dye permeates the fabric that is there. It intertwines itself. The dye makes itself one with the fabric. So when you bring that fabric up out of the dye, that white garment is now red because
the fabric and the dye have become one. So that is what the Holy Spirit does for us. When we trust Christ as our Savior and we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit makes us one with Christ, just as that fabric had become one with the dye. We are in unison with Jesus. This is what Romans 6, 3 through 7 says. Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? In other words, been made one with his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, in other words, united how? Through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified in him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. So the agency to our being baptized into the body of Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit, the helper whom Jesus said that he was going to give to his disciples in John 15 and 16. When we trust Christ the Savior, the Holy Spirit takes us and moves us from an identity of with being dead in our trespasses and sin to a new identity in Jesus Christ. This is what Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 says. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One baptism. One means one. As a result of this marvelous work of God, we become one in the body of Christ, the church. We could become part of the family of God. And then God does something even more equally amazing. When he places us into the body of Jesus Christ, God calls us to serve one another. And one of the things that the helper, the Holy Spirit, is going to do is he's going to impart to us a supernaturally endowed gift that he is going to use in and through us to serve one another and to love on one another and to encourage one another and to strengthen one another in the body of Christ. And some of those abilities that God has given to people, some of those gifts that God has given to people were manifested today in our spirit, both from the front and also from the pew as we prayed for one another, as we cared for one another, as we brought each other's needs before the Lord. A taste of this is seen in 1 Corinthians 12, again on the front of your bulletin. Now there is a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now notice what this passage says. That given to each one is a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So whatever ability, skill, talent God has supernaturally endowed you with, the intent of the blessing of that gift isn't so that you spend it on yourself. The blessing that God has given you in that gift is so that you will spend it on others. It is given for the common good, in order that we might encourage, build up, and strengthen one another. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For one by one Spirit we were all baptized into the body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. We looked at that earlier. So in these two sets of verses, Christ followers are not clones of each other. Christ followers are not robots who serve God in some mechanical, emotional, rote religious way. Though we are one in Christ, we are many by talent and skill.
Being part of the family as God is like being part of the body. There's ears and there's hands and there's feet and so on. And all of those different aspects of our body are managed by the head. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, "But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills." So the decision of which spiritual gift we have isn't really something that we decide for ourselves. It is something that God decides for us. And God gives us a spiritual gift based upon the fact that He foreknows where He was going to plant us. And He knows that in that environment that He is planting us, that He is going to need the particular kinds of skills and abilities that we have to help in the ministry where we are going to be at. I might have told you the story, and I'll close with this illustration. When I was a young man way back in college, I took a homiletics class. And a homiletics class was largely the art of preaching. How do you teach people the Word of God from the pulpit? And so you had 20 of your peers in the class, and you did all this research on how to structurally put together a message, big idea, points, closing, stuff that I don't practice, but you had to have all this stuff. And I remember when I was in this homiletics class that we had chapel every day at this Bible college. And so we heard some of the most phenomenal speakers throughout the nation that were just, oh man, I mean, you'd love to have one of them for your preacher, I'm telling you. They were gifted. And I remember oftentimes sitting in chapel and one of them would preach and I'd say, I want to preach like that. And so I would go to my next homiletics class that I was supposed to preach with, and they're all critiquing you, by the way, giving you points for this, that, and the other thing. And I would try to mimic this guy's style because, man, it was a great style, and I wanted to have style when I preach. And then a couple weeks go by, and I'm up to preach again, and I hear this other guy preach in chapel. And, man, he had a great style. And I love the style. I want to have style when I preach. So I preach that next message. I preach that next message acting like I'm that guy. And so what I found is after the third or fourth message, I was kind of schizophrenic in terms of my presentation and preaching. And I was really seeking before the Lord what I should do with this. I had to pick a style, you know. And had to stick with that style. And God's Spirit bore witness with my spirit. And He said, you know, Kent, if I wanted to call them to the place that I'm sending you to, I would have sent them. I wouldn't have needed you to do that. Now, you don't know where it is that I am going to be sending you, but I know where I'm going to be sending you. And because I know where I'm going to be sending you, I have taken the wiring harness that I have placed in you, and through the filling of my Holy Spirit, I'm going to use you where I plant you. I don't need you to be this guy. I don't need you to be that guy. I don't need you to be this person. I just need you to be you, in a spirit-filled condition, so that I can use you in the place that I want to plant you for my honor and glory. And you know what? It just kind of took this whole pressure off in life. Because what I began to recognize through that teaching of God's truth is that God bears witness with our spirit. And every place in the world is a different type of place. And every church is a different type of church. And so God, in His wisdom and in His uniqueness and in His beauty, can take any one of us and with the gifts that He has given us, where He has planted us, He
He wants to use us just like we are for His honor and glory. He doesn't ask us to be anything but us, controlled by His Spirit, to bring honor and glory to His name. Isn't that just a freeing thought? Don't have to be like anybody else. Just have to be what God asked me to be. And, you know, now when I hear, you know, there have been times that I've preached in settings where three or four people were speaking at a conference. You know what? I never had to sit back and say, oh, man, is my style going to be as good as their style? Is my presentation going to be as exciting as their presentation? Is my going to be? No, I just had to say, well, God, you know, you brought me here today. You gave me this truth to speak. And so I guess what I'm supposed to do today is just depend upon you and let you say what you want to say. And maybe half the people will go to sleep. Maybe another quarter will be playing on their cell phones. And maybe the next 25%, those are the ones that you have me here to speak to today. And that's okay. That's okay. Just be who we are, because we have a helper who makes us usable by God for His honor and glory. All right? Don't try to be somebody else. Just try to be you in Jesus. And in that, you'll find peace and contentment in your service for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for today, for your truth, for your message, for your revelation to us, and how thankful we are that in the promise that you gave to the disciples that you were going to send a helper, that that helper was also coming to help us and to indwell us and to seal us and to become a pledge of our inheritance and to place us into the body of Christ and to equip us with the spiritual gift to be used for your honor and glory. How glad not only that you love the world in sending your Son to die for us, that you love me in sending your Son to die for me. And how thankful we are to be part of the body of Christ locally here in this building. How grateful we are to be part of the universal of Christ that spreads far beyond these walls. And how glad we are to be an individual member of the body of Christ, cared for and loved by you. Help us to be your light bearer as we move throughout the world this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.